Good morning, everyone. Like the song leader said, my name is Pedro Reynoso. Let me lower the microphone so you can see me. I'm originally from Peru, South America. I lived in the United States more than half of my life, and I've already been blessed abundantly. So, in the Bible, there's a group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, with a T at the end. No ascend, but ascent. There are a group of 15 psalms from 120 to 134. I think Mr. Shaby mentioned that in the opening message. So beginning in Psalm 120 and then Psalm 134. And the only thing they share in common, as far as that's why they call this Psalm of Ascent, is that they have a superscription. The superscription of a psalm is the very first phrase in the psalm that says who's the author of a title. That is part of the Hebrew scripture. Many Bible versions have a title that is not part of the Hebrew scripture. But this one, every one of those psalms have the same superscription. So that name, the Songs of Ascent, is Shir Hamaloth in Hebrew. And that word, Hamal, means step, stairs of a temple, or stories. That's what they call the Psalms of Ascent. Now, there is no other scripture in the Bible that says why they're called the Psalms of Ascent, other than they share that title. Because there are several explanations, maybe related to steps in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. There's also other commentaries talk about being related to Hezekiah, but what most scholars believe is that the Psalms of Ascent, also known Psalms of Ascent or Pilgrim Psalms, refer to a group of 15 psalms that share a common superscription and were likely used by ancient Jewish pilgrims as they ascended to Jerusalem at various festivals, particularly the three major feasts. Remember, three times a year you shall come. We're summoned by God three times a year. We're in the fall season. The festival of fall season that started with the Day of Trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement. Now we're in the Feast of Tabernacles. So what's interesting about the Psalms of Ascent is if you put them in groups of three, like 120, 121, 122, and then 123, and you form three columns of 15 psalms. All the psalms in the first column have the same main theme, which is trouble, distress. So you see in Psalm 120, it says, "In my distress, I cried to the Lord." So all those psalms that share that first column have the same theme. And the second column also have the same, share the same a theme, that's trust in the Lord. And the last column has they have a theme also, triumph, victorious. So it's almost like it's not just the poetic structure of the psalms that teaches the wonderful truth of God in a poetic form, but also the structure of an entire set of psalms. It's almost like saying, "God, in my distress, I call to you, and I trust you, Lord, therefore you deliver us." And this morning, I would like to talk about one particular Psalm of Ascent that I thought relates to the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's Psalm 120. So just open your Bibles and stay in Psalms 120. I'll cover that psalm. So let's read the text. Psalms 120, a song of ascent of David. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together." And this is from the King James Version, the New King James Version. "Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you. And the last verse, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. So I have 3 points as we go to the psalm. And the first one is the joy and anticipation we experience as we prepare to attend the feast. And this applies to verse 1 and 3. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. It's almost like we come to the feast. And as over the years, I think the highlight of the feast for many of us is the Feast of Tabernacles, due probably to what we experience, all the things we do as a family, and we reacquaint with other friends, and also as we understand the meaning. And also, I think, as we see the world and society crumbling around us. So there's this joy. Don't you feel that way? I think shortly after, in the late spring, when there are already some people asking, where are you going to the feast next year? That anticipation is already there, even several months before we come into the feast. So our hearts are filled with joy and excitement when we start making preparations. And we are actually commanded to rejoice during the feast. So there's not only the anticipation, we go into the feast, what it represents, but also we are commanded to rejoice, to enjoy the blessing that God has given us. So the house of the Lord is the place where God dwells. And this, as many other places where God has put his name, has placed his name, so we have been summoned to come here in the presence of God to enjoy this wonderful feast that represents God's government being established on earth in Jerusalem. That's what this psalm is so beautiful. As we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, when Christ will come back. So I remember my first feast in Peru many, many years ago. I'm a second-generation Christian. I didn't grow up in the church. I was called into the church. And us, all the brethren in Peru, we all take a bus. There's only one feast site. And we have 3 major congregations in the nation, and we all come to the same one feast in a beautiful place in the mountains of Peru. It's called the Peruvian Switzerland. It's in the central part of Peru, very beautiful mountain peaks, and the church used to rent a kind of like a resort right in the middle of the country. Very beautiful. A millennial setting. That's my first experience of a feast. So we have all the brethren that are scattered around the country that we only see them once a year because they can't come to services. The pastor will go and visit them in their tours. The pastor will visit all these scattered brethren. But I think about what a tremendous blessing. You know, when I came to this country, we get to pick where to go. And not only in this country, but international. You know, ever since God has called me into the truth, I've been able to visit Europe because of the blessings that God has given me. You know, I really like that and enjoy that. You know, I'm thankful. But I remember also there was a time when there was only one feast site. And what a joy moment was that for all of us. Together, we have like cooking crews. We did everything together. And there was no places to go. There was no amusement parks. There was no abundance of resources, but we really enjoyed the time. And believe me, I appreciate what I have now, the abundance. I really, really enjoy. But I almost think about, if it's not there, I want to be thankful. So in the present time in Jerusalem, there are only ruins in the where the temple was. The first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586. The second temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So the feast we're observing this week represents the time when the government of God will be established in Jerusalem again. So let us be glad because we're coming to the house of the Lord. But you know, there's a reason. There's a more important reason why we should rejoice as we come to the Lord, to the house of the Lord, especially in these feasts. during this time. So in the Bible, there is a theme. There is a theme in which people come into a mountain before the presence of God. You know, people come into a mountain before the presence. This is a theme. And the first time it happens there is in Exodus. In Exodus 19 and 20. You remember when they were called right before the giving of the Ten Commandments? The people of God were summoned to Mount Sinai. And he was there with thunder, lightning, and the sound of a trumpet, a loud trumpet. That's the first time it mentions the heavenly trumpets. And it was terrifying. The people of God went there and they said, Moses, you speak to God. Because we're afraid we're going to die. There was no joy when they came up to the mountain. They were terrified. But look how beautiful it is, as the Apostle Paul now explained to us in Hebrews. Let's turn our Bible to Hebrews 12. And Hebrews is the book, you know, 11 is the faith chapter. We have all those who preceded us, who are sleeping, waiting, and they're looking at Jerusalem from afar, waiting for the resurrection. And that's Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 12 talks about how God disciplines us. And you talk about the race. We run the race, and we have this witness, a cloud of witness, like us running in a stadium, and they're cheering us on. And then we're running this Christian race. And then in verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22, listen, as we are called before the mountain of the Lord, look what he says in Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you, or we, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we'll hear more of this about as the priest continues on the last great day. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. You see, we come to Mount Zion, and it is not because of the sacrifice of Christ. None of this will be possible. So that is the main reason we rejoice and we come to the house of the Lord, because we were offered eternal life in God's kingdom. The second point, and it's verses, Psalm 120, verse 4 and 5. There the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. What a beautiful description of what will happen in the world tomorrow. And Mr. Jeff Richards, I think, gave the message yesterday, and that was very interesting when he explained the logistics of how many nations will come to Jerusalem. I never heard that. And the number of millions of people that could be supported. But one thing that I want to mention here in this part is that Christ our King and the saints, us, the first fruits, will be working on the implementation of God's laws throughout the world. The same laws that were given in Mount Sinai, they're eternal. They are the basis for God's kingdom. Just think about the entire existence of a civilization, especially a people who worship God, it's on top of the Ten Commandments. They're like pillars that hold the whole structure together. You break one of them, it'll break your society. You break the standard of your marriage, it will destroy your society. Oh, sorry. I'm an emotional speaker. So, are we learning and mastering God's word now so we're able to help Christ rebuild the human civilization? We heard about the state of society after Christ comes back, the destruction that's going to happen in a massive scale. Those who are alive, they're going to need a lot of healing, a lot of rebuilding, reconstruction. So, are we ready? Are we ready to sit in the throne of judgment A throne of judgment means a position of authority, a position of government. When you lead people, you teach people, and you apply God's laws to discern how to make decisions. You see, I come from as I mentioned before, in South America, and in my country, in Peru, just, you know, when I came into the church and I started learning, this gave me hope, because the governments are so corrupt. In fact, I think the last 5 presidents of Peru are in jail. At least now they are persecuting them and putting them in jail. And we see all over the world people in positions of authority who are utterly incompetent. How can you ever be in a position in which you make decisions that affect people's lives, and you don't have the skill, you haven't learned? Won't be like that in the world tomorrow. You know, but how about us? Are we now mastering? Are we learning that? Are we becoming biblical literate? Are we studying and digging in the scripture to understand what it says? Because this right here will be the basis for ruling civilization. So a few weeks ago, my wife and I were in Cincinnati in a leadership workshop. You know, people, we helped with it our original weekend, and our pastor recommended that we apply, so we went there. And so one interesting thing that happened during the leadership is they gave us like a vignette, situations, and we had groups. We sat down in group round tables, groups of us, and they gave us situations in which we had to give an answer or answer. And one of them was, I'll give you an example. This is one of the, there were many, many like this, but we were in a table, a group of about 6 or 7 of us, I think. For example, during a discussion with an individual regarding religious beliefs, she states that she feels you are a legalist because you feel the law of God must be kept. She points out that the book of Galatians says that the law was only there to lead us to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Once we have Christ, we no longer need a schoolmaster, and we're no longer under the law. What would you respond? Any of us should be able to take the scriptures and take the sword, the word of God, and give an answer, the truth. Are we learning? Because that's what it means to sit. Are we ready to sit in a throne of judgment? Are we preparing to do that? My last point here, one more. And as I was also preparing this message, I thought about, I was born in a very, very high altitude city. And I think Mr. Steve Curley, I was talking to him, he remembered where I was. I met Mr. Steve Curley many, many years ago and somewhere in Texas, and he still remembered where I came from. I was born in a city called Cerro de Pasco. It's a mining town in Peru that's 14,000 feet high. So I'm a mountain man. So mountains appeal to me. When they say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. They always have this vision of seeing the mountains. I remember our pastor, Mr. John Elliott, when we were in Arizona, and I told him about that, and he, Mr. Elliott, he used to fly his plane. He has a small plane, and he used to go visit, you know, different cities in his plane. When I told him that, he said, "Oh, by the way, 14,000 feet. That's the altitude they ask us to put oxygen masks on." Well, when you're born there, you don't know better. You enjoy, I guess. So the next point, and it has to do with verses 6-8, verse 6. And this, I think, is the main point of this Psalm 120. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. So the title for my message is, Are You for Peace? Are You for Peace? Comes from the first Psalm of Ascent, verse 120. When he's talking about the bitter foes, the enemies. And in verse 6 of Psalm 120, verse 6 says, "My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace." And that's the same, you know, it's the frame of mind of the world. They want peace, but it seems like at the same time they hate a state of peacefulness. It says, "My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Are we for peace? Do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? What does that mean? So you think about it. Has there ever been peace in Jerusalem? The city of Jerusalem, and, you know, incidentally, there's a feast site this year. It's the Israel tour. There are some people from our from the church are there right now. My mother-in-law is actually in Israel. And some of you probably have been there. What an incredible opportunity to read this psalm and being in Jerusalem. That would have been awesome. It could have been a great opportunity. Well, only in perhaps short periods of time, maybe when the Temple of Solomon was built, and then David, Temple of God, built by Solomon and David. But since the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, the modern nation of Israel exists and under constant threat, war, and violence. We see them in the news almost every year. This never-ending conflict. Do you know that September 21st was the United Nations International Day of Peace? How ironic it happens within our fall season. And this is an official United Nations proclamation. The International Day of Peace, Peace Day, is observed around the world each year on 21st of September, established in 1981 by unanimous United Nations resolution. Peace Day provides a globally shared day that all humanity to commit to peace above all differences and to contribute to building a culture of peace. But a United Nations resolution is not worth the paper it's written on. It's a good intention. I think it shows that at least they think we have to do something for peace. But you know what? When Christ comes back, it's going to be peace for 1,000 years and beyond without any resolution. In fact, that's already been settled by the plan of God. Christ is going to come back and force humans to live in peace, to teach peace. I think most people in the world, we desire peace. You ask people that are right now suffering in Ukraine and different places of the world where there's conflict, do you ask the citizens, do you think they want peace? They want prosperity. It's a natural desire. You know, however, ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, humanity has failed to establish peace. So when the psalmist says, ask us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he's asking us to pray for the ultimate fulfillment of what the Feast of Tabernacles represents. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for the establishment of God's kingdom in Jerusalem. A time of true peace. True peace. So in Matthew 6:10, this is the part when Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples to pray. Teach us how to pray. And Christ said, "Your kingdom come," in verse 10, Matthew 6, verse 10, and Christ taught his disciples how to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, when your kingdom will be established in Jerusalem. It's almost he's saying you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When there will be true peace, finally, true peace. And another one of the Psalms of Ascent, And I thought about this, how beautiful it is. We heard this psalm many, many times. Psalm 133. It's one of the psalms of ascent. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he follows with a beautiful poetry. What is it like? And then in verse, the last part of verse 3, where the brethren dwell in unity and harmony, where there is peace, for there the Lord commanded his blessings, the blessings life forevermore. For dead God commanded eternal life. There is this parity between peace, a world established true peace and eternal life and the kingdom of God. So, as you probably know, we're aware of the Feast of Tabernacles, and ever since I came to the church, we have people around the world, brethren around the world, observing the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not just in the United States. God is calling people from all over, all walks of life. You know, who would have thought that? What are the chances of me being here? You know, I was minding my own life in Peru, and I was touched and called. So I got to think about how am I going to be ready to judge? Am I learning? I'm studying. I'm mastering. I'm reading the scripture to be able to help people in distress. Can you imagine? You know, there's not a lot of detail in the Bible about how we're going to rebuild the city. But you think about it, if humans apply God's principles. And Christ and the saints, led by the Holy Spirit, just to imagine what kind of world we will build. So, now, finally, we arrive to the last verse. To the last verse of, this is my conclusion in Psalm 120. And the last verse ties with the first verse. How beautiful the poetry, the house of the Lord. When it starts, I was glad, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And he closes that, in that structure in verse 9. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I'll seek your good. So what a blessing, brothers and sisters, of being here. Especially as the world is in trouble. This is a beautiful glimpse of what the world tomorrow will be like. Let us rejoice that we have come to the presence of the Lord, to a place where he has placed his name. We are in the presence of God. We have come to the mountain. Let us rejoice because Christ will establish his throne in Jerusalem to judge the nations. There will be judgment, the same judgment there was in Mount Sinai. You know, God has... His holiness cannot stand sin. He's a consuming fire. And when in Zechariah 14, when he talks about the nations that don't come to the Feast of Tabernacles, it won't be rain. It actually talks about the judgment of God. You break God's commandments, it'll break you. It's a natural consequence for people. You'll suffer the consequences of not living God's way of life. Let us rejoice because true peace will finally come to Jerusalem.